you will, be turning with me to John chapter 19. I want to begin reading in verse 28, John 19, 28. The scene is the cross. The Lord Jesus is hanging upon the cross. We read in verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." As the God-man hung upon the cross, he accomplished everything that God the Father sent him to accomplish. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. And to show us that he accomplished every last little detail, it says there, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Everything, every detail, he accomplished. So when he received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and did what no man has ever done. He released his spirit to the Father. Now I want our young people here to pay close attention. I want everyone here to pay close attention. This is the most important thing that has ever happened in human history. This is the hour for which the world was made. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the successful Savior. If you ever hear someone tell you that Christ has done all that he can, and now there remains something that's left to the sinner to accomplish, know for certain that that man is speaking of an idol God. He's speaking of a God that is not the true and living God. Because Christ Jesus the Lord accomplished everything. It is finished. It is finished. Concerning all the work that God the Father gave him to accomplish, he finished everything. He finished the whole work. That's all my hope. My eternal hope rests in those three words. It is finished. It's what Christ declared in John 17 when he said, I've glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work thou gavest me to do. This is what's not being preached. This is what the whole world is missing out on. They're not hearing this declared in pulpits, that it is finished. Now, I want to show you today what our Lord Jesus accomplished when he said it is finished. I want you to see what is finished. First of all, Christ finished the transgression and made an end of sins for his people. Now, here's the issue. This is the issue of the gospel. God is holy. God is holy. God will receive no one except they be perfect. God is holy. He's holy. And because he's holy, because he's righteous, God will by no means clear the guilty. Now here's the problem. Every person born into this world is guilty. And everybody that God saves by nature is guilty. How then can God receive us if we're guilty? If we're sinners, how can a God that will not look upon sin, that will not receive one who is guilty, how can that God receive us? This is the question of the gospel. How's he going to receive a sinner? The scripture says this. He sent forth his son, and the Holy Spirit said his name shall be called Jesus. For he shall save his people from our sins. Do you know what salvation is? If a person needs to be saved, that person can do nothing to save themselves. The very essence of salvation means somebody else has got to do the whole thing for you. If you can do something to help, you don't need to be saved. Salvation is somebody else doing everything. His name shall be called Jesus, for he, not us, he shall save his people from our sins. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Here's what Christ came to do, and here's what he did. Hebrews 9 verse 26. I want you to look at the second part there after the colon. It says, "Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now you and I have come here today, and you who believe, we're going to partake of the Lord's table here in a moment. Whenever the Lord instituted this table, he said this. He took that piece of unleavened bread and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." That means when we observe this table, he tells us to do it remembering that he gave his body as a substitute in the place of his people. You know, when you have a substitute teacher, your teacher's sick, they can't be there that day, the substitute comes and takes the place of your teacher. That's what Christ was doing on Calvary's cross. He was taking the place of his people. He was taking the place of his people. He went there to the garden sinless, spotless, without sin, the only man. That's why he's born of a virgin. He's not born of Adam's corrupt seed. He's holy, spotless. And he goes to the garden and presents himself to the Father, just like the lamb, the spotless lamb was brought. And God made him sin. He took the sin of his people and laid it on his son and made him sin in place of his people. And Christ went to the cross to bear the fury of God's justice in the place of his people and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He gave his sinless body, and there on that cross, bearing the sins of his people, he bore the fury of God's justice. The fury of God's justice. I wish that didn't just go over our head. I wish that didn't just come as just something we've heard over and over and over. I wish that God would give us grace in our heart to hear that. The fierce fury of God. The world went black. The world went dark when he... my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thou art holy, and I'm a worm, and no man. And he satisfied divine justice. You see, this is what's not being preached. The issue's not about you being moral. The issue's not about you. Everything that's being preached in the epistles and what have you, the purpose of the epistles is to teach you and me to stay out of the way. Don't draw attention to yourself. That sums it all up. We want the focus on Christ. That's what the epistles are teaching us. But here's the issue of the gospel. Christ came to declare the righteousness of God. He came to declare how God can be just and the justifier of those that believe on Christ. When he comes into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." And he gave that body, and we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. There's priests standing, there's people standing in churches, and there's people in the world, and they're trying to make sacrifices to appease God. But this man, after he had made one sacrifice for sin, one, sat down, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When he said it's finished, he was saying he made an end of sin. An end of sin's condemnation, an end of sin's curse, an end of sin's judgment, sin's consequence, sin's guilt, sin's death, sin's past, present, and future. In fact, if you're in Christ, I can tell you this, before God, your sin does not even exist. Isn't that good news? When all you see in yourself is sin, yet to the all-knowing eye of God, because Christ so satisfied divine justice, our sin doesn't exist. Scripture says this, "You know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin." No sin. No charge can be brought against us. No charge can be brought. In those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon whom I reserve. No sin. Now that's the first thing he meant when he said it's finished. He put away our sin. Number two, when Christ cried it's finished, he declared that he finished the work of making reconciliation to God for our iniquity. By our sin, we became God's enemy. We became the enemy of God. You think about, do you have an enemy? Is there somebody that is an enemy to you? We became the enemy of God. So whenever Christ came, he had to make reparation because of the foulness of us toward God. And when he cried, "It's finished," he's saying by his blood, by the sacrifice of himself, by his sufferings, by his death, he made full reparation to God for the injury done to God by all our iniquities. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5 with me. And you'll want to hold your place there. I'm going to come back to it in just a moment. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Isn't that amazing? Here you think of somebody that is the worst enemy you have. Everything they've ever done, everything we ever did to God was cuss him, blaspheme him, steal from him, rob him, take everything he gave us and praise ourselves for it. And just abused everything God ever gave us. We were his enemy. And yet God sent his own son. His own son. To reconcile us to himself. To reconcile us to himself. And look now. And it says, "And he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation." That's what you've heard preached this weekend is the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world. His people all over the world. Reconciling the world unto Himself and not imputing their trespasses unto them. And He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. And so now we stand as ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. We stand here in the place of God, in the place of our Lord Jesus, sent by Him to be an ambassador, and say, be ye reconciled to God. Brother Henry used to say, lay down your shotgun. Quit firing off at God. Quit rejecting God. Lay down your shotgun now. And if God gives you the grace to do it, that's exactly what you'll do. That's the only thing you can do. Because He's reconciled His people. Look over at Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. It says here, God commendeth His love toward us. Man, I always want to talk about the love of God. Love of God's in Christ, and the love of God successfully accomplishes something. Here's what it does. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That doesn't mean Christ tried to reconcile us. That doesn't mean He was attempting and now it's up to you to make His reconciliation effectual. When we were enemies, and nothing but enemies, enemies in our mind by wicked works, when all we thought of God was just hatred toward God, in Christ, God already reconciled us to Him. He succeeded. That tells you who's reconciled. That tells you who the world is He reconciled. It's all those He successfully reconciled. When we were enemies, He reconciled. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being now reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. If He did that for us when we were enemies, He's saying, now that we're the friend of God, we're going to be saved by His life. And not only that, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received this atonement, this reconciliation. Now you just think of that, brethren. Abraham, you read in the scripture where it says Abraham was called the friend of God. Everybody here that He's given grace to believe on Him, that's can be said of you. You are the friend of God. Isn't that amazing? The friend of God. That work's finished. We don't have to try to put away our sin anymore. It's finished. We don't have to try to make ourselves be the friend of God anymore. God accomplished it in Christ. It is finished. All right, here's the third thing. Christ finished the work of bringing in everlasting righteousness for His people. For all for whom He died, our Savior restored that which He took not away. He established perfect righteousness for us when He magnified the law and made the law honorable. Do you remember what the Lord told somebody one day, that the fulfillment of the law is this: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the fulfillment of the law. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the righteousness of the law. How did Christ do that? He's the only one that ever did it. He didn't have to strive to do it. It's who He is. It's who He is. It was His obedience. How did He do it? He was willing to take the sin of His people, be made sin for His people. He was willing to go and hang up on that cursed cross. Here's God and here's His people. He's willing, out of a love for His Father and a love for His people, He's willing to be forsaken by both. I think it's amazing that you know, the positive righteousness of the law was fulfilled by him bearing the negative side of the law. Really and truly it was. He bore our sin and bore the justice we deserve because he loved God and would declare God just and the justifier, and he loved his people and he would save his people from our sin. That's the righteousness the law declares. He denied himself so much he was willing to be forsaken of God and forsaken by his people. His people left him. We turned our back and ran. He hung there alone on that cross. Now, anybody that wants to say, well, I believe I need to do something to fulfill the law, that's what's required. You want to work the righteousness of the law? That's what's required. He's the only person that ever did it. The righteousness of God is not a doctrine. The righteousness of God's a person. He's declaring the righteousness of God. He's declaring what God's with. That's God willing to give himself to be forsaken, give himself to satisfy justice, give himself to bear what we deserve. That's the righteousness that our God is. That's the love our God is. This love men talk about is not love. That's true love. That's righteousness right there. Do you get what I'm saying? He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's me. That's me there that did that for God and for my brethren. That's you who believe him. That's you who did that for God and for your brethren. This thing of, you know, well, I'm going to deny myself today. I really want to go to the park, but I'm going to go over here and help my brother dig out this ditch. Well, that's good. That's fine. But that's not the denying yourself it requires to be righteous. You see that denial on the cross. That's the righteousness of God. And then the Lord sent the Spirit of God in our hearts, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. The law, what the law couldn't do because it was weak through our flesh, God sent his Son, and he condemned death. And he fulfilled all righteousness. And when he comes into your heart, he makes you to know that our righteousness was earned by his obedience. Our righteousness is bestowed upon us by his grace. Our righteousness is given freely by the gift of and received by the gift of faith that he gives you. Our righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. We have a righteousness, brethren, that is it's everlasting. It's forever. Our righteousness is seated there at the right hand of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now understand what he said there. He's not the righteousness of God for everybody. Only for those that believe him. Those men that are telling you, well, it's okay to believe him, but now you got to go back to Mount Sinai and there's some things you have to do. They don't believe him. They don't believe him. If they did, they would stop working for righteousness. Because he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. How do you know those that trust him to be righteousness? They're not trying to earn a righteousness for themselves. They trust him. They believe him. I just knew Brother Peter was going to say this the other day in the message. But, you know, when you read Romans 3 and it gets to the end and it says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, we established a law through faith. And you've heard men say there, see there, even though we believe, we have to go and keep the law now. That's not what that's saying. Keep reading it. Don't even look at the chapter break. Just keep reading it. It says, just like what Abraham found, that's what we found. He believed God. And that's how he was made righteous. And do you know that Abraham fulfilled all the righteousness of the law 430 years before the law was given? What was his rule of life? The law at Mount Sinai wasn't even given yet. What was Noah's rule of life? What was Enoch's rule of life? What was Abel's rule of life? The law wasn't even given yet. And yet they fulfilled it perfectly. How? They trusted the righteousness of God. They believed Christ. The righteousness of God. The righteousness of God's a person. So when he said it's finished, he's saying there's no righteousness to be worked out anymore. I finished it. All right, fourthly. Christ finished the work of sealing up the vision and prophecy. He said, "Think not that I came to destroy the law. I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." He said, the law and the prophets. He said, "Think not that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." There again, you've heard it. People take that scripture and they'll say, "See there? He didn't do away with the law and the prophets. We have to work it out." Well, let me ask you something. Now you take that logic. He said, "I came not to destroy the law and the prophets." If that means he didn't destroy the law, that you have to do something to fulfill the law, that also means you have to fulfill the prophecies. Right? He said, "I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them." If that means now that, if that means what men say, that he didn't put an end to the law, you have to fulfill the law, then you also are the one that has to fulfill the prophets. And you know that's not up to us. You see, this cup right here, that cup's not full. I filled it. Watch, even when I fill this cup right here, I'm filling that cup. But I haven't filled that cup full. It's not fulfilled. When it's fulfilled, you won't be able to put another drop in it. It'll be filled full. That's what Christ did to the law and the prophets. He said, "I came to fulfill, to fill it full." Everything that was written in the law, everything written in the prophets, everything in the types, everything in the promises was all declaring Christ. Everything in this book declares Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what the Bible is given for. That's what the world was made for. All the types and shadows of the old covenant was all typifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he's made typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't walk along this earth and pick up a seed and say, "Well, now that illustrates me." Seed's got to go into the ground. Seed's got to be broken. And from it comes the vine, and from the vine comes the fruit. That illustrates me. I believe I'll use that to illustrate me. He made the seed for that purpose. And everything he did when he made Israel, he made Israel to show his people, a picture of his people, his church. He made the high priest to show him. He made the lamb to show him. He made the mercy seat to show him. Everything about it was a picture of him. And he came and fulfilled everything that was written. The gospel is that which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus. And he came and fulfilled it all. And to show us, it says there in our text, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. That the law and the prophets might be fulfilled. He even said, "I thirst." Everything is showing you he fulfilled everything. In intricate detail, he fulfilled everything. And now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. But it's witnessed. It's borne witness to by the law and the prophets. Everything we read, when you read the Old Testament, I used to read it when I was a boy and I thought, this makes no sense. I'd try to read it straight through like you read a book, you know, and I'd start reading it and I just made no sense to me. The key to the Scriptures is not to look at the Scriptures to try to find life in them. Not to look at the Scriptures to try to find something you can do to obtain life. It's to look in the Scriptures to see, how does this glorify Christ? Where's Christ in this? Let me see Christ in this. That's when the scriptures just open up to you, when you start seeing Christ. He fulfilled everything in it. I got my outline, you know now, most of you know now. I got it from Daniel 9:24. It says there that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. Number one, it's telling what Christ would do. Number one, to finish the transgression and make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Christ said, it's finished. It is finished. Now there's one last thing that it says there in Daniel 9. He finished the work of anointing the most holy. Of anointing the most holy. When Brother Allen read the scripture there, it said that when he had cried with his loud voice and said, it's finished, he gave up the ghost, and it said the veil in the temple rent in two. That veil in that temple was thick. It was not just a little piece of cloth. It was thick. And that veil split from the top to the bottom. You know what that veil was, don't you? That veil was the place that made the holiest of holies. It was the place that made that inner chamber in the temple. And only the high priest could go in there once a year. That high priest pictured Christ. And he went in there with blood, the blood of a lamb. But that blood and that lamb pictured Christ. And when Christ said it's finished, he was declaring, I'm that high priest, I'm that lamb, it's my blood, and I'm the mercy seat. And all that old covenant's finished now. I'm the fulfillment of it. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 and look at verse 12. Hebrews 9, verse 12. It says here, neither by the blood of goats. Let's begin reading in verse 11. Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. He's not. We're not looking at that old building anymore. It was a picture. Christ has come now. He's entered a different place. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. When Christ cried, it's finished, and gave up the ghost, our Lord Jesus, through His own blood, by His own blood, with His own blood, entered in, not to a holy place made with hands. He entered into the presence of God. That's what that holy place represented. God's presence. God's holy presence. And He entered into that holy presence, into that holiest of holies, with His own blood. Because He had obtained eternal redemption. Redeemed from the law. Redeemed from this body of death, and one day to be redeemed from this world. He's our Redeemer. He obtained redemption for us. And there's another thing that He does when He anoints the holy place. He anoints His child. His Spirit enters in, and He creates new life in us, and He writes a new law in our heart. You know the law He writes on the hearts, not the Ten Commandments. You have that written on your conscience now. You know stealing a chicken's wrong. He writes the law of Christ, the law of liberty, the law of love, the law of faith. He writes that law in your heart that makes you say, here's your rule of life. Faith, I believe Christ. I trust Christ. He's the end of the law of right. I believe Him. And everything I do now is done from the motive, the heart's motive, the constraint of His love. Constrain faith which worketh by love. So that you do this now. In any decision you have to make in life, whatever it is, here's your guiding rule. Here's your guiding principle. What's going to glorify my Redeemer, and what's going to be best for my brethren? What's going to glorify my Redeemer, what's going to be best for my brethren? That's the rule we're under. It's the rule of faith which works by love. That's the law he writes on the heart. It's a whole different rule that we're under. And look, and this is what you find out, verse 19, Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, welcome access into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, not through that old cloth veil, through him, through his body. We have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near now with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let me tell you something about holiness. What he told us right there is that every child that's born of God, that's been anointed by Christ Jesus, our high priest, is holy and has welcome access into God's presence. You know what that tells you? That tells you a man's either holy or he's not holy. He's not getting more holy. If you're holy, you can go into God's holy presence now. That tells you that there's not degrees of holiness. That tells you if you're holy, you can enter God's holy presence. God will receive you. That means you're holy. That means you have that holiness without which no man will see the Lord. That thief on the cross had both his hands and both his feet nailed to the cross. And that day he entered into the presence, into the holiest of holies, into the presence of the holy God. You know what that means? He had that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. He had it with both his hands and his feet nailed to a cross. He had it without doing one thing. What is it? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He makes his people holy. February 10th, 1970, I became a human being. Well, no. That's when I physically came forth. 9 months before that, I became a human. I was conceived in my mother's womb. And from that time forward, I grew as a human being. I have never grown to be more of a human being. I've been a human since the moment I was conceived. I've grown in that state of being a human, but I've not grown more human. And when you're regenerated by this, anointed by this Holy Spirit, and made a child of God, a quickened, redeemed, regenerated child of God, you're holy. You don't get more holy. You grow in that state of holiness, but you don't get more holy. The only place you're going to find sinners spoken of as holier in a relative sense is not a positive, it's a negative. It's where they said, stand over there, don't come near us, we're holier than you are. And God said, those rotten devils are a stench in my nostrils. I can't stand to smell them. It stinks. God makes his people holy. When Christ said it's finished, he had entered into that holy place. And he anoints us and gives us entrance into that holy place. And if God had received you, you don't have to worry about anything else. That means it's finished. If every saint is born of God, is fit right now to enter into God's presence and be accepted. I pray that's a blessing to you, brethren.